Evening. So what I want to do is go to a passage of scripture and kind of have a short lesson on experiential evangelism and then make application of that myself and give my own experience of the gospel. So if you would, please turn in your copy of God's word to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 20 verses. Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. And let's just have a brief word of prayer before we hear God's word. Father in heaven, we pray now that you'd open this word unto us, that we might behold wondrous things therein, and open our hearts to receive it with all readiness of mind. We pray, O God, as we look upon our Savior and what wonderful things he's done for us, that we would so be moved to go out and share the gospel with our friends, and that the things that you've done for us would always be ruminating in our hearts and so moving us in our affections that we are so stirred up to go and tell others about Jesus. We pray that you would do these things for your Son's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 5 from verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down to the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those that had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went his way, and he went away to and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Amen. Take note of verse 19. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. From this passage of scripture, we see that one reason of many, of course, that we are to go out and to share the gospel with our friends, with our neighbors, with those in our hometown, is because what we've experienced, what God has done for ourselves. This man who had a legion, a multitude of demons within him, was possessed. The demons would cause him to harm himself. He was living among the tombs and shackles. He was known kind of as a spectacle in this town. And Jesus comes and heals this man. And this man, desiring to now follow Jesus as one of his disciples, a detail that you ought to know in the Gospels is that those that follow Jesus are not merely Christians, but those that are literally physically following Jesus wherever he goes. And they're under his tutelage to become preachers like Christ. This man wanted to become a preacher, But Jesus says, no, you're not called to that ministry, but go home to your friends. Even if you're not called to be a preacher, you're called to go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And so he tells them in verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And so we see from this that the charge that's upon every single Christian, as a Christian, to go and share the gospel is because they themselves have experienced great things that the Lord has done. Now, perhaps you haven't been possessed with a legion of demons, but you were in the kingdom of darkness, as I once was. And being delivered out of that kingdom of darkness and being brought from death, spiritual death, unto life, we ought to have such a love and an affection for the Lord Jesus that we desire that others also would experience the same great things that we have done. We ought to desire to tell others what great things the Lord has done for us. If any of us were to win the lottery or get a great promotion, we would want to go out and tell others about it. Well, if we've experienced the transforming effect of the gospel that bestows upon us the unsearchable riches of Christ, we also should desire to go and tell others about it. And so they're following verse 19, to go home and tell my friends, and I trust you're my friends, what great things the Lord has done for me, I'll share my testimony. I am the son of two Nigerian immigrants that moved to Phoenix, Arizona in 1983. I'm the youngest of four children. I grew up in a very strict household with a very strict Christian morality. There was no drinking, no smoking, no rap music allowed. There was a lot of Bible memory and things of that nature. My father was very precise in his ways. And so growing up, I had a very outwardly clean-looking Christian moral life. But really, inwardly, it was devoid of the power of the gospel. You see, I'd been kept so long in this chain of, in this cage of morality, and began to trust in myself, trust that because I hadn't gone into the more foul aspects of the world, because I grew up going to church and reading my Bible, therefore I was different. Therefore, I was better than my neighbor. Therefore, I was set apart. But as I got older, as I was about 10 years ago, when I was 21 years old in college, the Lord really convicted me of my sin, when I came across Reformed preaching for the first time. And I heard the gospel presented in a way that really for the first time challenged me, made me realize that my issue was not my outward estate, but really the state of my heart. And I saw in my heart corruption and sin, fouler than even those that are in the world. Because I had the knowledge of the truth, and yet I treated it lightly. I treated it. I preferred things of this world more than it. And so I came under a heavy conviction of sin at that time in my life, realizing for the first time that the wrath of God was abiding upon me, that I was a sinner despite my outward, seemingly moral life. My inward corruption was inescapable. And so having my self-deception broken at that time, the Lord simultaneously revealed unto me in an experiential way, not just by a doctrine that I knew in my mind, but by really showing me and giving me a relief in my soul what it is to have a Savior, what it is to have Christ for my advocate and my mediator, and why I needed an advocate and my mediator. And many of the passages of scripture that my father had forced me to memorize as a child now began to make sense. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Scriptures and passages like this that talk about my need of an advocate, my need of a mediator, finally for the first time in my life made sense. And with that, that tremendous fear in coming under conviction of sin turn into an indelible joy, an incredible joy that I had in Christ Jesus, seeing that I was converted, seeing that I was saved from the wrath that I was due into my name. And the things, the motions of religion that had become such a drudgery to me, to read my scriptures at this point in my life, I could barely do it. There were so many things that I loved more than Christ at this time. Immediately I saw a change, and there's such a great delight in the Lord, such a great desire to know more and more about the Word. And so I began reading my scriptures hours on end, eventually started attending a Reformed church, eventually started attending an RP church, this is all in Phoenix, Arizona, became a member there, all the while feeling a call to the ministry, and after several years, eventually acted upon that. And so, as the years went by, approached my session about coming under care, and in 2021, I moved to Pittsburgh in order to continue. I had started seminary online, but in order to finish seminary. And so, in short, that's what the Lord has done for me. I was a sinner. I might have looked to the outward world as being an upstanding guy with not much wrong with him, but inwardly I felt my corruption very really, and also felt the aggravating factor that as one that grew up with the scriptures, as one that knew the truth, my sins were actually worse than those that were just outright in the world. As Jesus said unto those cities that heard the gospel, that their judgment will be greater than Sodom and Gomorrah because they had the truth and they did not receive it. And so I felt the reality of passages of scripture like that. And coming under conviction of sin, the Lord revealed himself to me in an experiential way so that I clung and understood what it means to cling to Christ, to rest in Christ for salvation, to have his righteousness when I have no righteousness of my own. And these are the great things that the Lord has done for me. Other things, also very wonderful, the Lord has given me a family. See my wife Amanda there and our son Braxton. Also my mother-in-law Jennifer is here with us as well. The Lord has done a mighty work in her life as well. I'll let her share that if you want to talk with her. And so the Lord continues to work in us, I believe, through our own struggles, through our own experience of the scriptures. Oftentimes that forms my sermons. My wife and I were talking about this earlier today when I was preaching at Berean Presbyterian Church, preached on a psalm that we sang in family worship that greatly affected us both, spoke to us. Psalm 57, verses 1 through 3, crying out to God for mercy amid a storm of calamities. And so the Lord has continued to do great things for us, teaching us by experience what we see in the scriptures, that God is a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, that that we ought to be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication make our requests known unto God. We're continuing to learn all these things by experience, trusting in the Lord, although our outward circumstances oftentimes seem bleak. These are the great things that God has done and is doing for me and for my family. And so we're very grateful to be at RPTS, very grateful to have this internship, to come into your church family and to fellowship with you, to grow with you in Christ. We've already felt the hospitality and the love, and we look forward to what's to come. And, well, those are the great things that the Lord has done for me. I guess I'll take questions if there are any. Yes. My parents. So my parents are Oneness Pentecostals, and that was the religious context I grew up in, and so that was a lot of the inward struggles I had were due to that, to bad theology. There was a mixture of prosperity gospel and works righteousness. So coming out of that, I began to see a lot of the errors that I grew up with, and so there was a bit of conflict, I would say, largely due to my own sin, feeling I needed to go on some sort of war path against that kind of theology, feeling I'd been deceived for so long. And so my parents were quite displeased with me no longer affirming things like speaking in tongues and expecting to raise the dead and things of that nature. So it was definitely rocky those first couple of years. I would say, however, my parents and I relationship on that front is much better now. They have great support for me. They listen to my sermons. They, you know, support what I'm doing. Although many of those disagreements are still really there, but at least there's an avenue now for peaceable discussion, and we're still praying that the Lord does even more on that front. So. Any other questions? Yes, that's correct. Yes. Yeah, so I am a member at Providence Reformed Presbyterian Church down in Pittsburgh. We live in the housing adjacent to the seminary. I'm hoping that we can come up here once or twice a week, you know, depending on what's going on, you know, have the occasional visits with members and get to know people, aside from the Lord's Day, of course. Yes, ma'am. So before I came to seminary, I was working at an Amazon. I was a manager at an Amazon fulfillment center in San Diego, I studied math in college, which has nothing to do with an Amazon fulfillment center, really. You said, "What do we do for fun?" What do we do for fun? I don't know. Chase a 2-year-old around and have pillow fights. I don't know, go for walks, movie nights. My wife and I like to do pizza reviews. So we go around and try to find the best pizza in Pittsburgh and rate it with a very rigorous standard. New York style pizza is the standard, by the way. So. What was that? Okay, we'll try it. Any other questions? All right. Okay. Adrian. You don't have to provide pizza. Well, if we'll be singing a psalm, I'd like to make a request for Psalm 125.